Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, in my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I should not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word and the faithfulness of it, that what it says we know you will accomplish. And Father, just strengthen our faith that we might trust fully in you no matter what the circumstances around us are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 50, we're in the section that focuses on the coming Messiah. Some of it on his first coming, some of it on his second coming. Okay? Remember, from the Old Testament point of view, they were all the same. You see the first coming, we see all this in Isaiah. We see, you know, the son of a virgin, he'll be born, and all these things. And we also see him coming as the conquering and ruling king, though we see it all in one perspective. And so Isaiah chapter 50 says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Okay, it's like, wait a minute, are we talking about divorce here? Well, he's using divorce as a picture of his relationship with Israel, right? He often does that. He talks about Israel as his bride. He talks about that their sins, their idolatry, as adultery, unfaithfulness. He gave us the picture in Amos about how he had the unfaithful wife, but how he went and redeemed her and this and that. Well, that's kind of what he's doing with Israel here. He's saying, okay, he's talking about the captivity. They're about to go into the Babylonian captivity and all these things. He's saying, but I haven't forgotten my people, the Jews. I haven't forgotten. And this is Israel more in the generic sense as the children of Abraham and of Jacob. He said, I haven't abandoned you. He says, where is your mother's divorcement? You remember, the law of Moses allowed that a man could put away his wife. He had to give her a letter of divorcement saying, you know, I put you away, and so no longer my wife. He said, I haven't done that, have I? God never did. He never abandoned them. He did allow them to go into punishment repeatedly. I mean, look at the history of the Jewish people. Over and over and over, they've gone into captivity and been punished and this and that, but they're still around. We can't say that because we haven't even been around that long. You think of the United States, you know, we don't have a history but 200 or 300 years, and that's it. You know, the Jews go way back. And he said, but I haven't put you away. I haven't given you a letter of divorce, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? I haven't sold you off into slavery. Well, in the first place, who could be a creditor to God? Okay, that doesn't work. You know, you can't loan God anything. He already has everything. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. People like to complain a lot, say, you know, look at our terrible world and how could these horrible things happen? You know, I just don't believe there is a God at all. Or if there is a God, he's not a loving God. He's like, wait a minute. We're putting the blame in the wrong place here. He says, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves. Well, that's a pretty vivid picture of our world today. We've sold ourselves into all kinds of difficulty. And we always like to blame somebody else. I know it's, you know, our current administration just loves to blame inflation on, well, it's Biden's fault because of the Biden attacking Ukraine. That's why we have inflation. I'm sorry, Putin. Sorry. Didn't mean to accuse our president of invading Ukraine. I said, I'm making Bidenisms, aren't I? Okay. Putin invaded that, and we said, well, it's all his fault. Well, really? Let's see, we blamed it on the supply chain before that. You know, so there's always something out there to blame it on, the supply chain, things like that. We love to have somebody else to blame things on, but is it, you think it might have anything to do with the trillions of dollars of debt that we're incurring and the tons of money that we're printing and this and that? It's like, you know, it's just like dilution. You know, if you make you a pot of tea, you get it all just right, just the way you like it, all sweetened up and lemoned and this and that, and you pour a gallon of water, an extra gallon of water in there, you just diluted it. Well, you pour a few $1 trillion into our economy, you diluted it, which causes inflation, okay? But we love to blame it on somebody else. No, it's our iniquities that have caused it, okay? And it's not all to be blamed on the chief executive or on Congress. It's us too. We're a nation of debtors. Our debt levels are incredible. We keep raising our lifestyle higher and higher. We keep borrowing more and more money for cars and for homes and for whatever. That's what we expect. Every time some crisis comes up, who do? We cry out to the government to come solve it for us. Well, that takes money, right? You know, just because you build your house down below sea level behind the levees in New Orleans, and then the levees break and your house floods, and we holler, government, you need to come rebuild my house. And they do. And then it floods again. And they rebuild it again. Well, that's not such a bad deal as long as somebody else keeps paying for it. But we're all paying for it. Okay. One, I think it was one of the Fox commentators, was talking about that he had bought a home or a vacation home or something really close to the ocean front. And at first he didn't want to buy it because he's like, you know, this is going to get wiped out in a storm and this and that. And the real estate said, oh, don't worry about it. The government will bail it out. And he said after that happened a couple of times, he finally gave up and moved on because it was just inevitable going to happen every few years because of that location. You know, as long as somebody else is paying for it, we don't feel the pain. We just keep rebuilding in the same place. Well, he said, your iniquities have sold yourselves. We've sold ourselves into slavery. We're in slavery because of our greed, all the things we want. So we have to get all this money to pay for our level. And then especially when you borrow it, you've borrowed on not only on your current earnings, you're borrowing on your future earnings. And so you've put yourself in even deeper. It says your transgressions is your mother put away. So he says, this captivity, these judgments that are coming upon you are because of your sin. We say, well, how could such terrible things happen in this world? Well, as far as I can tell, the world's in pretty good shape till Adam and Eve blew it. Okay? Lived in a perfect garden that they didn't even have to plant. They weren't even farmers in the sense that they had to go plant every spring and then harvest the crop. God planted the garden. If they wanted to eat lunch, all they had to do was go pick it. Okay? That's not bad. That's kind of like I remember when I was a kid, I stayed with my aunt and uncle, and my aunt was fixing lunch, and she was having fresh corn on the cob. Oh, I love fresh corn on the cob, sweet corn. That was so good. And she said, well, how many ears do you want? I said, well, you know, how many do you have? You know, I don't want to take more than my share. She said, doesn't matter. Look out the window. And there's a whole field of corn out there. So just tell me how many you want. You know, just go pick it. You know, it wasn't difficult. At that point, it had already been planted and grown and this and that. All you had to do was, you know, if I wanted 5 ears, all I had to go do was go out there and pick it. And you had the 5 ears. Okay, well, that's where we started. Why did things get worse? Because we rebelled against God. What happens to us? It's because we rebel against God. I mean, the crazy things that are going on in this world today, the rebellion is just incredible. We just nominated a new woman to serve on the Supreme Court. Okay, well, that's a pretty high office, especially considering that you fill it for life. There's no term, there's no re-election, there's no whatever. That's a pretty serious deal. And one of the senators asked her, and this is a woman, and it was a woman senator who asked her, can you define what is a woman? She wouldn't answer the question. Okay, you're going to be a judge on the highest court in the land. But you can't tell me who's a woman and who's not. That's not very discerning, is it? That makes me wonder how well you can do on the intricacies of constitutional law. I mean, telling the difference between boys and girls, kids figure that out pretty quick. It doesn't take long. It's a fairly obvious thing. But nowadays, we're so confused that we can't even say, who's a woman? Who's not a woman? We don't even talk about pregnant women anymore. Well, you should not say pregnant because that word wasn't allowed on TV, right? You said expecting. Okay. But now you don't even say, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a woman or not. We have pregnant people. I'm sorry, but if you're pregnant, you're a woman. That's a pretty good sign. Okay. It's a pretty good sign. We've so messed up definitions and language, and we're confused. Why are we in such a mess today? Why is there a big fight going on over the NCAA swimming championships? Because we can't decide who gets to compete in women's sports and who doesn't. It's a matter of controversy. There's people on both sides. Some say, well, anybody who wants to, as long as they claim to be a woman, can compete. And some say that's not fair and this and that and on and on and on. Well, we got a mess. It's kind of hard to have women's sports if you can't define who's a woman. And we've just got to say, why are we in this mess? Because of our transgressions, our sins, our rebellion. It's not because it's that hard. Okay, I agree there's a whole lot of things about science that I don't know or understand. And Judge Brown was saying, well, she couldn't tell you who a woman was because she wasn't a biologist, which I find interesting since the definition of a woman is not dependent on biology. That was an interesting thing to say. If it was dependent on biology, it's probably not that hard. But we are so sinful that we're totally confused, and we're making a mess out of our society. What we're doing to our kids, they don't grow up in families that can take care of them. I mean, you say, well, we redefine families. So there's all sorts of families now. There's single person families, and that's not a family. I mean, I've been single. I've lived in an apartment by myself. I've done that. That's not a family. That wasn't my family. But we can't even define what a family is. But we do know things that we completely ignore, like a child is 40 times more likely to be abused by a live-in partner than by their parent. Right? The way we live now is not good for our children. They're suffering for it. The way that we're putting us untold $1 trillion in debt is not good for our children, not good for our future, but we don't care. We're just going to go on and do it the way we want to. We're all singing Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. I find it ironic that he was performing that on stage and passed out during that song. I thought, that's a little, maybe you should reconsider your way. But God said, I have not put you away. I have not forgotten you. Yes, you've suffered, but it's been because of your sins. When people, it just really bothers me when people look at something terrible that happens in this world, and yes, you can find some terrible things. If you're in Ukraine right now, you can find something terrible, okay? A 96-year-old Holocaust survivor just got killed in his own apartment due to a Russian mortar attack. That's pretty bad. You survive the Holocaust. You live to the age of 96, and in your own bed, you get killed by a Russian tank, mortar shell. Okay, that's pretty bad. You can find bad. Is that God's fault? No, it's not. Could God have prevented it? Well, yeah. God could have prevented all this mess and just not created the world in the first place. But I don't think that's such a good idea. Okay. It's because of our sins. Let's stand up and take the blame. Our sins have brought this kind of world upon us. It's our sins. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? I said, I haven't put you away. I can bring you back. It's not that God can't redeem this world. He can. We're just looking in all the wrong place for salvation. The green agenda is not going to save this world. I don't care how expensive we make gasoline. I don't care how much we reduce carbon emissions. I don't care how. I don't think that stuff will work anyway. But even if it did, that's not going to save this world. We're spending billions of dollars trying to colonize Mars. I hate to tell them, Mars is the worst place to live than Earth. If they hadn't figured that out yet. And the more they find out, the worse they find out it is. Okay? They were one of the last things from the rover up there. They started recording, and they said they heard unusual sounds because it was from the windstorms were more violent than they had expected, and that it came out different because the speed of sound is actually a few hundred miles an hour slower. It's like a 25% slower or something on Mars than it is on Earth. You know, it's a little different. A lot of things they haven't expected because we haven't been there. Right? There's a reason we live here. God said, I can still save you. And Ukraine, I pray for Ukraine. I hope that somehow they're spared from the Russian attack. But you know, if they don't turn to God, it's not really going to do them any long-term good, no matter what happens. I have no power to deliver. God can deliver. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. Especially when talking to Israel. Okay, the Jewish people know a little something about God, don't they? It's their history. They lived it. Their parents lived it. Okay, don't we feel a little closer to the history of our family? I mean, now these days we don't know our history very well, okay, nor our background. I don't know much about my family history back and this and that, but we feel a little closer to that when we hear about something that happened from our ancestors and this and that. We can kind of identify with that. Well, the Jews, they live on their heritage. The only way you get in to be a Jew, to achieve Aliyah, is you prove that you've got some Jewish heritage, you know. Then you can go and become a citizen of that. And when they started Israel back as a nation, they had to decide what language they were going to speak. Because Jews came back all over. There were lots from Russia, from other countries and this and that. But they basically revived ancient Hebrew. They decided that's the language of the Jewish people. And I'm grateful that they did. It's kept that language alive now. But they had to come up with a common language. And they've got their history they can go back and look at and appeal to. And God said here, said, you need to be saved. You're looking for saved. Why not turn to me? Don't you remember what I did in the past? I dried up the Red Sea. Made a path where they walked across on dry land. I make the rivers a wilderness. The one thing Egypt always had was the Nile River. When they had drought and famine and everything else, they still had their river. If you look at a satellite map these days of Egypt, you see brown desert everywhere. I mean, from the Sahara on up, brown desert everywhere, and you see this little band of green flowing up into the Mediterranean because it's the area around the Nile River. They don't care if it rains in Egypt. Good thing, because it doesn't. As long as the river floods, that fertilizes and waters the land and this and that. But what did God do? He turned it to blood. Well, a whole river of blood doesn't do you any good, does it? The fish died. It stink because there's no water. They died for thirst. It's bad when a fish is dying for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. He put darkness upon the nation of Israel. Okay, God doesn't mess around. I mean, when he gets ready to do a miracle, he can do some big miracles. Like, you don't think so? Well, think about these people escaping from Egypt. They were about as powerless as anybody, weren't they? Wasn't it they got enough Jews that they got together and rebelled and fought their way out of Egypt? No, God fought for them. And he turned the river to blood. He sent blackness over the whole world. So black, they said, a man couldn't see his hand in front of his face. Okay. That's pretty dark. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. Like, you want wisdom, turn to God for wisdom. That's the source of wisdom. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Well, I told you, he's looking to the Redeemer. God said, okay, your sins have gotten you in trouble. You've been captured by other nations. Bad times are going to come. But turn to God as your salvation. He said, I speak as a learned. Listen to me. Listen to my wisdom. And then he's pointing to the Messiah. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. Does that sound familiar to anybody? When they took Jesus, what did they do? They beat him and flogged him. They plucked out his beard. God said, I've done that for you. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You remember that the Galileans got angry with him because he had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. What he had come to do, he was going to do. And he wasn't going to let anybody dissuade him as they tried hard to turn him away. But he knew that that's why he had come to this world. And at the right time, he walked right in to that situation. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Okay, so when the enemies are coming in, whose side do you want to be on? We better get on God's side, because no one can stand before him. All the mighty armies of Russia. And if Ukraine turns and turns to God, God will take care of them. Okay, that's what he said about the United States. We've got ourselves in a mess. We're in a moral mess. We're heading for an economic mess. How about we turn and turn to God? Then we're going to be all right if we do that. He says, nobody can stand before me. Get on my side. That should be a pretty obvious choice, shouldn't it? Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Right? Well, that's all that really matters, right? If God doesn't condemn us, it doesn't really matter what the rest of the world thinks. And Jesus kind of said that he didn't condemn us. He came to save us. They all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. We shouldn't be afraid of things that are going to die. Let's just fear what lasts forever. And that's only God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. You know, I feel like we pretty much walk in darkness in the sense that we don't really know what's coming next. We don't know. You know, what should I do? I mean, that's the whole thing. You know, what we should do? How should I invest? What should I do to prepare for the future? Well, as far as looking into the future, I'm pretty much in darkness, aren't I? I don't know what's coming next, except for what God has revealed right here. And guess what? That's all I really need to know. If we needed to know more, God would have told us more. So, we know the ultimate end. We know enough to know which side we should be on. So, yeah, we walk in darkness and have no light, but let's trust in the name of the Lord and stay, rest, trust in God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What's he talking about? I mean, when you have no light, right? You know, better to light a candle than to curse the darkness, you know. Well, it's making your own way. We can build a bonfire. You bet. I can chuck a lot of stuff on a bonfire. I can make it burn bright, sparks fly up, this and that. But that doesn't really tell me, that doesn't really let me see what's coming in the future, does it? What he's talking about is returning to other gods other than the one true God. You can start a fire, but that doesn't help. You really can't see what's coming. God said, you can build a fire. You can come up with your own religion. Boy, we sure do that, don't we? I mean, for one thing, this world is full of religions. And you study religions, they're all over the place. You know, the major religions, you've basically got the Eastern mysticism. You've got Islam. You've got Catholicism, and then you've got a whole bunch of different cults and branches, and where they're all over the place. Some of them call themselves Christians, some of them call them other things, but you know, you've got Catholicism mixed with voodoo and pagan worship and this and that. You've got cults that are sort of a mix of Christianity, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, this and that. But none of them are following the one true God, the God of the Bible. And most of all these days, we've got some Jesus that people just made up because he sounds nice and sweet and comforting and this and that. Well, you know, I don't like the Old Testament, you know, the mean, condemning God of that, but I'll follow the loving, forgiving Jesus. It's like, did you read all of that book or just a couple of verses here and there? Okay. Read the whole thing. It's like, no. We don't get to make up our own God. That's just like building your own fire. That's not going to compete with the sunshine. Okay. You really don't see until you turn to the true God. He says, you may build you a nice big fire, but you're going to lie down in sorrow. God is the only hope that there is. Okay. Isaiah chapter 51 continues. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Well, you know, we ought to go back to the beginning, shouldn't we? Okay. Go back to who created us. If we're trying to figure out who's a man and who's a woman, maybe we should look back at the one that created man and woman. And he said in the beginning that he created them male and female. Male and female created he them. Okay, that sounds like a pretty good start, pretty clear definition. Look unto Abraham, your father. He's telling the Jews, go back to where your nation started when he made the promise to Abraham. And unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Okay. So you've got millions of Jews. All came from this one couple. He said, I called Abraham when it was just him. But now I've blessed him and increased him everywhere. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like a garden of the Lord. It's like, oh, now we're looking past the Messiah who is smitten and beaten and his beard plucked. We're looking to when he comes back to rule and to reign. And God said, I'm going to transform this world back the way I intended it to be, to the Garden of Eden. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Again, the isles, the Gentiles as well. This is not just for the Jewish people. His righteousness is near. Well, Jesus Christ has already come. His salvation has gone forth. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You can't really contradict that statement, can you? I mean, people grow old and die, don't we? We all do. We all get a little older. We see more people die. The older we get, the more of our peers we see that have passed away. Even the earth itself and the heavens themselves, even though our generation claims that the universe is billions of years old, I just think they like to think that because it's a comforting thought, because if it's been here for 4 billion years, maybe it'll last four more. It's like, it's not lasting that long. It's getting old, and it is. I mean, that's the principle of the second law of thermodynamics, right? Everything runs downhill. And I can't really explain how it could still be 4 billion years old and hasn't all the way run down yet. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of the revilings. Okay. If you follow God's laws, people are not going to like you. But don't worry about it. They're going to die too. But God's not going to. I'd rather be on his side. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. It's like, you know, clothes wear out, don't they? I always find that it's all my favorite clothes wear out first. The ones I don't like, they seem to last forever. But all my favorite ones wear out. Well, we're going to wear out too. But God will be there forever. My salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? He's talking about the enemies of Israel. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? He keeps reminding us, like, you know, I've saved you before. I can do it again. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of a man which shall be made as grass? Okay, if I was in Ukraine, there'd be good reason to be afraid of Putin. But you know, I don't care. Putin has manipulated the Russian Constitution, so he's getting to stay in power probably for the rest of his life. But guess what? There's an end to that too. He's not going to live forever. He's going to die and face the judgment. And forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's like, Putin seems pretty intimidating, but God's the one you need to fear. He created heaven and earth. He's going to still be around. Let's worry about what God thinks. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. It's like, okay, they throw you in prison, you're kind of worrying about the short term. You hope you're going to get out someday. You hope you're going to have enough bread to eat so you don't starve to death. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. God is a whole different scale. Well, they throw you, yeah, men can throw you into prison. They can do things, but God is the master of the universe. That's what Jesus demonstrated when he walked on the water. When he calmed the seas, he was showing who he was. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. He says, all these people, he said, I've just got you in the palm of my hand like that. He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, he does. For him, it's a small thing. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. It's like, yes, you have been punished for your sins. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Okay, so they have suffered, and we know that the Jewish people have suffered. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. No political leader is going to rescue them. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Those kind of things are going to happen in this world. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and they and thy God that pleadeth. Okay, it says, say thy Lord, that's Lord as in Kyrios, master, this and the Lord, all caps, that's Yahweh, the eternal name of God, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again. Okay, he said, yes, you've suffered because of your sin. We can say this in particular about Israel. They've certainly suffered. But we can say this about the whole world. Everybody suffers. We have been so blessed to live in this nation that has been had so much peace. Okay, even when we were involved in worldwide conflicts, we weren't involved in World War II like Poland was involved in World War II. Okay, that's like the difference in the chicken and the pig. Okay? You have bacon and eggs for breakfast? The chicken was involved. The pig was committed. Okay, they were in there like the pig. Okay, they were in the middle. We were sitting over here, and yes, it was critical that we were in there, and it made a difference in the war and all that, but we didn't really suffer like that. I mean, I didn't live through it, but it cost us. We had rationing. We lost a lot of our young men. A lot of things like happened, but except for the attack on Pearl Harbor, it didn't touch us much at home, did it? No, nothing like that. Left out. But Israel's been in the middle of it. All that. They have drunk the dregs of his cup of fury. But he said, no more. I'm going to put an end to that. He's going to take away that, and his fury is going to turn against those that have persecuted them. But I will put it in the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that they may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. He said, you know, they've run right over us. They've walked over us like we were pavement. Okay? But God's going to turn it around. The judgment is going to go against this. Well, right now, we think, oh, man, to be a Christian is going to be tough. The world is turning against us and this and that. It's like, in God's timing, it's all going to change. His fury, yes, he allows persecution and things to come against his people, but he uses it for his purposes, to purify his church and to prepare us. That, but when the day comes, his fury is going to turn around. It's not going to be judgment against his people. It's going to be judgment against the oppressors. And I wouldn't want to be them in that day. Okay? It's all going to turn around. So God is giving hope to his people, saying, you've suffered. You've got some more suffering to do, but the day is going to come when it turns around. You need to turn to me. And that's us now. It's our only hope. It's not in any politician. It's not in any election. I mean, I'm grateful we've got elections, and I hope that we'll use those to help turn this country back more to godly things. I especially hope we'll be able to turn the tide on abortion. It's an out-and-out battle. It's being divided into two very separate camps. And it's becoming really obvious. You're either the person that is pro-abortion, and it's going abortion anytime, any place, for any reason. And government pays for it. Okay, the government doesn't pay for anything, the taxpayers pay for it. And then we should be on the other side. No. Life. Always. Always choose life. We're divided. We're definitely divided. Two different sides. Pick your side. I can tell you which side God is on. And it's not for some right that's been invented. It's for life that God created. God is always on the side of life. He gave it. We need to choose sides. Not just on that issue, but choose God. Because he's the only answer. He's the only salvation. He's the only way. So he said, turn to me. Trust me, and I'm going to take all this and turn it around against those that persecute you. Now, will it be in our lifetimes? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Our lifetime is insignificant in eternity. Now, what we do with it, though, It's just like Joshua said, choose you this day. Whom will you serve? If God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, worship him. Well, we know the difference, don't we? Choose you this day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the commitment we have to make in this life. And I guarantee you, it will pay off forever.